Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Mark chapter 5. We're continuing in our Sunday morning messages on stories of the life of Christ. So Mark chapter 5, and we'll be in verse 22. Mark chapter 5 and verse 22. If you found it, if you're willing and able to, stand with me for the reading of God's Word, in honor of God's Word, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 22. We'll read a few verses here, then we'll skip ahead. Read some more. The Bible says, "And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him," we saw Jesus, "he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him." I'll jump to verse 35. "While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain, which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat." Let's take the borrow from the one of the verses as the title of the message this morning, and that is from verse 36, where it says, "Be not afraid, only believe. Be not afraid, only believe." Our God in heaven, Lord, we need you this morning. I need you this morning. And I thank you for everyone who's here. So grateful for all who are here this morning. And Lord, you knew who'd be here. You knew the needs of each and every single individual. Lord, I'm thankful for the songs that we sang about heaven. And even though some may say, well, those are some old songs. Wow, the message, the promises of heaven are just so overwhelming. I do not deserve heaven. I do not deserve to go to heaven, but you've promised it to those who believe. And Lord, we thank you for the needs that are here this morning, because you'll use those needs to draw us closer to you. And we need to trust you and believe that you know what you're doing. And Lord, I don't know all the needs here. Even if I knew them, I couldn't meet them, but you can. And so we ask, God, that you just work how you desire, and that you'd help us to respond how you'd have us to. Help us not to be distracted by anything going on in our lives or even in the room. But Lord, help us to focus and tune in on what you have for us. May you take control of the service this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. I think I was about 9 years old. I was 9 years old. There's two things I remember about that this vacation I took at Flathead Lake in Montana. One, and if you're visiting with us, maybe you can come back, you can hear the story sometime. I'm not going to go into it really today, but one thing about that trip was that was where I found out that my dad had committed suicide. So I was 9 years old. So obviously that trip stands out, but there's something else before that news came to us. We always loved going to Flathead Lake. We had family there, and it's a beautiful place. And we went water skiing a lot, fishing, went out on the boat. And it was years before that. It was wasn't when I was nine. It was years before when I was learning how to probably a couple years before I was learning how to water ski. Now I knew how to swim a little bit. Maybe 7 years old, 8 years old. I knew how to swim. But obviously, when you're out there on the boat, you have a life jacket, right? And you should, anyways. You're not very smart if you don't. I was excited to learn how to water ski. But we got out in the boat, and people are water skiing. My sister's water skiing. My brother's water skiing. My cousins are water skiing. Everybody's water skiing. And it was my turn, and I just would not jump out of that boat into the water. We're a little bit farther out. We're in the middle of this giant lake. I hadn't experienced something like that at that time, and so I just wouldn't do it. And so we had to go back after everybody got done. And so my cousin brought me out to the dock. He kind of dragged me out there. He said, "You're going to get over this fear." And I was like, "No!" And I screamed, "No!" And I'm just screeching. I demonstrate right now, but I don't think you'd appreciate that at this point. But it was just high pitched squealing. And so, anyways, long story short, they grabbed my sister was there, a bunch of other people. They grabbed me by the life jacket, and they set me in the water. Now they could have just thrown me. That's what I would have done. I've done that to my boys, but they didn't. They set me down in the water, and they're like saying, "See, listen, you're floating." I'm like, "No, I'm not. You're holding on to me." And they're like, "No, you're floating. The life jacket will hold you up." And I'm just screaming bloody murder. And then my cousin grabbed, I had hair back then. My cousin grabbed my hair, and it was actually kind of long. I should show you pictures. It was, I was a cute kid, by the way. But my cousin grabbed my hair, and he's tugging on a little bit, saying, "See, I've got you. As long as you feel that, you know I've got you." And so I'm just screaming and screaming. Finally, I calmed down. Like, okay. And then I could feel, you know, what I thought was his finger on my head. And I'm just sitting there, and I'm looking out there, and they're like, "Look at the mountains. Don't worry about the water. Look at the beauty. Isn't that nice? You're floating. The waves are coming." I was kind of, this is fun, you know, that kind of thing. And then it seemed like it was a long time, and I'm sure it wasn't. I kind of, you know, try to figure out how to turn around in the water, and I turn around, and I'm about 25 feet from the dock. And what was on my head was a bow, like a birthday, you know, a present bow. They stuck it on my head. So I'm floating out there in the water with this bow in my head, thinking somebody's got a hold of my hair, you know. And these guys lied to me. I couldn't believe it. But I struggled with believing my cousin. I would not believe that this life jacket would hold me up. I struggled with belief that him holding my hair, smart on that one, but him holding my hair was going to make everything okay. I mean, how dumb can you be? But anyways, I didn't believe him, and it took a matter of him putting me in the water, you know, stepping into the water, so to speak, and going through that to realize what he's saying is true. And I learned a powerful lesson there about what a life jacket does. Okay, trusting the life jacket that was given to me. When it comes to trusting the Lord, we're often merely a step away from unbelief. We more easily doubt God than we trust God. Three times in the New Testament, the Bible tells us the just shall live by faith. Maybe you've heard of that specific verse in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. It says, "Now the just shall live by faith." It's going to require faith to live. It's not going to be a requirement of you to trust your strength or your abilities, or what you can accomplish, or your talents, or your wit, but you're going to have to learn to live by faith. How many have had an experience living by faith a time or two in your life? There's a couple of the verses. Galatians 3:11 says, "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Romans 1:17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. When we go to these dusty roads of Capernaum and we see a lesson I think the disciples learned, Jesus only allowed three disciples of his 12 to be able to witness what he did here, this miracle that he performed, Peter, James, and John. And they were able to see that nothing is too hard for God. But that truth, that nothing is too hard for God, doesn't apply to just them. In fact, that statement was used regarding Mary when she said, how can this thing be, seeing I know not a man? How can I give birth to Jesus Christ? And the message to her was, you know, with God, nothing's going to be impossible. Nothing's too hard for God. Nothing's too hard for God. And in your life, you've got to realize and understand that there is nothing. Yeah, what about this? It doesn't matter. It's not too hard for God. But Pastor, I'm going through this. It's not too hard for God. But this challenge is in my life. It's not too hard for God. One of the resulting tragedies of when sin entered the world was death. Death is one of the most heart-wrenching struggles we face, particularly the death of a child. In this story, there's a man named Jairus who was facing the terminal illness of his young daughter. And Jairus was an important man. This is similar to the story we looked at a couple weeks ago. This was a centurion a couple weeks ago. This man Jairus, he was an important man. He had resources. He probably called the best available doctors. He would have spared no expense. He put a lot of effort into doing what he could, but despite his efforts, nothing worked. And barring a miracle, he and his wife had accepted. I mean, you can tell by the statement he said to Jesus Christ, they pretty much had accepted that their daughter was going to die. And we see his anguish in our passage here. And he's fully aware that his only hope was Jesus Christ. And he casts himself at the Savior's feet. A lot of these statements I am going to make, we could stop and talk about. We really could. And I'm not going to be able to on each one of these statements. We just don't have the time. But he realized, did you hear what I said? He realized his only hope was Jesus Christ. And he casts himself at his Savior's feet. Literally casts himself at his Savior's feet. That would do us a lot of good, a Christian, to realize that you could try this and try this and try this, but you're old, and there's certain things that will help. I'm not saying don't use doctors. I use doctors. Don't do this. I'm not saying that. But really, ultimately, your only hope is Jesus Christ. And if he'll work through the doctors, great. But you ought to cast yourself at the Savior's feet. That's where you need to go first. Verse 23 in our text there in Mark chapter 5 says, and he besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her that she may be healed and she shall live. On the surface, Jairus, I mean, if you know anything about, he's a ruler of the synagogue. He had a prestigious position. People were envious of his position, actually. Other Pharisees were envious of his position, but he had one desperate thought in his mind. And if he could get to Jesus, his dying daughter would be healed. And he saw the Lord. And when he saw him, this man of authority, cast himself at the feet of Jesus. The Bible says he besought him greatly. It wasn't a simple request. It wasn't just, hey, if you got time. You know, if you got a chance, or if you can get around to it, or if you pass by the house on your way to whatever ministry you're involved with. No, this was an impassioned plea for help, and he knew Jesus was the only one who could heal his dying daughter. And if we could just understand, try to put yourself in his shoes here as he came to Christ, then he realized that there was no other hope. He came to Jesus in great distress. How do you come to Jesus? How do you approach Jesus when you pray? Here we go. Another habitual prayer. Another routine, mechanical prayer. You know, some people are so ashamed to pray. I mean, they won't pray in public. They won't pray at McDonald's. They won't pray at work. You know, I'll never forget when I was in Bible college. This is a Bible college student. We were at the break room at the workplace. There we worked at a corrugated paper plant, and he drops his napkin on the floor on purpose. And he goes, and I saw him. You know, I didn't hear his words, but I saw him. And so if I could hear his words, it might have been like this. Dear Jesus, thank you for this food in Jesus' name. Amen. I prayed. Maybe you're not like that, but maybe your prayer is mechanical, it's routine, it's, you know, doesn't mean anything. There's no meaning to it. How do we ask something of the Lord? Are we fervent like Jairus was? I don't think the mentality of just a quick, you know, routine. I don't think that's how God wants us to talk to him. Okay, is that how your wife wants you to talk to her? Is that how your husband wants you to talk to him? Is that how you want your kids to talk to you? Just quick, just, I mean, it happens all the time in families, right? How's your day? Great. You know. What's for dinner? I'll figure it out. I'll be back. I've got things to do. Don't have time for you. This isn't a message on marriage or relationships or anything like that, but our most important relationship is Jesus Christ. Amen? And God wants us to talk to him fervently. In fact, James 5:16 says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. If I am facing a difficult situation, a sad situation like Jairus was, if I am facing a hard time, it sure would be good for me to have a close personal relationship with Jesus Christ, so that when I come to him in prayer, it's not the first time in 10 years. But I've got this close relationship, and it's just second nature for me to say, well, God, you already know what's going on in my life, and I want to depend on you, and I come to you fervently, passionately, and this is important. And I need you to work how you desire to work. In these verses on prayer in James, I want you to turn there, please. James chapter 5, verse 16. We don't have a ton of time, so I want to go quickly through there. If you can turn your Bibles to James chapter 5, verse 16. We'll come back to Mark 5, so save your place there. These are important verses. Verse 16 says, confess your faults to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Then it says this, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Then it gives an illustration to prove his point. That's the whole point. Verses 17 and 18 are to prove verse 16. So he said, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Listen, there's going to be much avail. There's going to be much that is done through the fervent prayer of a righteous man. This says in verse 17, Elias was a man. This is going back to the Old Testament now. James was written hundreds and hundreds of years after Elias or Elisha, but it says Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. He's a man like you and me, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. What happened? And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Verse 18, he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. He recounts a passage in 1 Kings 17 about Elijah who prayed earnestly. And he prayed fervently, and God listened to his prayer. And his point is this, when you pray, be earnest, be fervent. God will take notice of that. Now listen, these things have got to fall within the will of God, however. Okay? You can pray, God, help me to fly like a bird, but it's not God's will for you to fly like a bird. Okay? But God wants to move on your behalf. And sometimes the only thing that is stopping him from moving on your behalf is your petition to him, you coming to him and asking for him. I don't have time to go here, but it says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, right? That would be somebody who's actually trying to live for God and serve God. But there's other verses. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Psalm 34:15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto the cry. Psalm 145:18, the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He will also hear the cry and will save them. Matthew 7:7, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Verse 8 says, for everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and him that knocketh it shall be opened. Listen, this is not just this is a promise of God, but it's not just a promise of God. You say, well, how come it's not happening to me? Well, I don't know. I don't know your life. I don't know you personally. I know what happens in my life, though. I'm a sinner just like everybody else is. And if I come to God and say, God, why aren't you fixing this? God, you made me these promises. If I call upon you, you'll take care of this situation. I've been praying for this specifically. And God might be sitting here saying, listen, you don't know me. You've not been in my word. You've not been in prayer. You know you're supposed to be living a certain way, and you're not. And I'm waiting for you to live for me. And you say, I'm waiting for you to do something for me. He's already done something for you. He sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for your sins so that you can have a home in heaven. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do not have the attitude that God has not done anything for you. Because I deserve to go to hell. But he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for my sins. That's love. That's love. There's stories in the Word of God about people who were fervent in their prayers. Hannah prayed for and wept for a child. God granted her request. David fasted and prayed all night, though, asked God to spare his child. Hannah prayed fervently for a child. God gave her a child. David, King David, begged God, pleaded with God, fasted and prayed for God to spare his child, but the child died. There's a widow and an unjust judge. The widow received her request from the judge because of her persistence. Christ told us in John 17, gave us the example of fervent prayer in the garden right before his crucifixion. He even said, let this cup pass from me, right? Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He didn't want to go through the pain and suffering and agony on the cross, but he knew whatever God's will is what's most important. You see, here's the thing. When you fervently pray, God does hear your prayer. And if a situation turns out like it did with David, where God didn't answer the way David prayed for it to be answered, he didn't, and I've said this before, he didn't get to see the power of God in his prayer and the child was spared. But when the child died, he knew it was the will of God. And so he had peace with God. He understood this is God's will. Nothing's greater than God's will. Nothing's more important than God's will. And I am happier in God's will than out of God's will. You say, I don't agree with that because God allowed this to happen in my life and God allowed this to happen in my life and God allowed this to happen in my life. Listen, if you're a follower of Christ, guess what? You're going to face hard times. If you're not a follower of Christ, guess what? You're going to face hard times. I'd much rather face the hard times with Christ than without Christ. I'd much rather have his help in my life than to not have his help. So when you fervently pray, he might answer your prayer. Praise God for those times. I can look back and think, there are some times that's happened. Or he might give you strength to go through what it is you're going through. This man, Jairus, went to Jesus. Christ traveled to his house. Peter, the rest of the disciples followed. Eventually, it was just Peter, James, and John. However, an unexpected delay was just around the corner. And to many, this would seem to be a delay that Jairus' daughter couldn't afford. See, we skipped those verses when we read it back there in Mark chapter 5. We skipped them. But in verse 23, verse 25, it says, "And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years," actually verse 24, "and Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him." There was a huge crowd. They were thronging him. They were bumping against each other. I mean, there was just a lot of people. And it says, "And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, 'If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole.' And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, 'Who touched my clothes?' And his disciples said unto him, 'Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and thou sayest, who touched me?' And looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said to her, 'Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague.'" This interruption, Jesus, on the way to Jairus' house. And on the way to Jairus' house, there's a huge crowd because, well, he's pretty famous. And this woman wanted to be healed of her issue of blood. And so she just touched his garment. I mean, other people are bumping into him. And she just touched his garment. But he knew, obviously, being God, what had happened, and so he stopped. And like the dying girl, this woman had found doctors helpless. And Jesus, in his compassion, saw this woman's faith and healed her. And that's a great message right there, but this delay from Jairus' point of view, would have been a fatal delay. From Jairus' point of view, I mean, he was probably already trying to hurry Jesus through the crowd. The disciples were probably saying, "Make way. We're trying to get, there's a girl dying." And Jesus stops. So while it's a miracle for this woman who had an issue of blood, for Jairus, whose daughter was dying back home, he might be saying, "What's going on? We need to, why the delay?" Maybe you wouldn't say it in those words, but have you ever wondered, why is God delaying in my life? Why is this just continuing to happen? Jairus began with great faith. Jesus knew the delay on the way, and the report that his daughter had actually died. Look what it says in the next verse there, in verse 35. "While he yet spake, there came from..." So he said to this woman, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." "While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, 'Thy daughter is dead. Why troubles thou the master any further?'" Why? She's dead. It's too late. It's too late. Jairus first came to Jesus. He knew there was no help anywhere. And he said to Jesus, "Come and lay thy hand upon her and she shall live." And then there's this delay. And Jairus is in the middle of a hopeless situation and there's a delay. We love verses like 1 Peter 5:7, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." What a promise. You give God your cares. Why? Because nobody cares for you like Jesus. Nobody loves you like Jesus does. Nobody cares about your situation like Jesus does. Nobody cared about, I mean, you think about how much Jairus loved his daughter, but then to think Jesus cared about it even more than Jairus did. But then he stops. And so, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you," that's an easy verse to say amen to. That's an easy verse to say yes. Praise God for that. But there are other verses that are kind of a little more hard for us to claim, like Psalm 27:14, "Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Just be patient. wait on God. That's a little harder. Don't answer out loud. Are you in the middle of a tough situation? Are you in the middle of a hopeless situation? Have you tried some things? Some have tried everything. Some don't try very hard. They just think it's hopeless to begin with. And it is only until we have given our burdens to God that we can rest knowing that He's done, that we've done all we can. See, here's how you can wait on God. Okay? Here's how you can wait on God. You can wait on God when you've actually given it to God. I want you to visualize this. When you've actually given it to Him and let go. Well, now it's no longer in your hands. Now it's His. And now you have to wait. And it's a lot easier to wait knowing it's in hands that you can trust. Knowing it's in hands that can help. There's a pastor named Charles Tindley. In the early 1900s, he pastored a large church in Philadelphia, and one of his members came to him and poured out a long list of troubles that this member was going through. And Tindley gave some advice based on 1 Peter 5:7, where it says, where it tells us that we can cast all our cares upon Him. And so he told him, he said, put all your troubles in a sack. Take them to the Lord and leave them there. And out of that conversation came the song, Leave It There. My wife played it at the offertory. If the world from you withhold of its silver and its gold, and you have to get along with meager fare, just remember in His word how He feeds the little bird. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. If you trust and never doubt, do you trust or do you doubt? If you trust and never doubt, He will surely bring you out. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. To the crowd, the situation looked hopeless. Maybe even Peter and the other disciples were beginning to doubt. I have no question about that. I mean, the report was she's dead. And they knew God could work miracles, but she'd already died. And so to Jesus, this was an opportunity to demonstrate His power to the spectators. That He didn't even break death's grip. In verse 40 through 43, tell us about those spectators. Look at verse 40 of Mark chapter 5. And they laughed Him to scorn. He said in verse 39, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. Verse 40, and they laughed Him to scorn. But when He had put them all out, He taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with Him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. By the time they reached the house, a crowd had already assembled. People were mourning. Jesus arrived and told them that she's not dead. She's sleeping. They laughed at Him. They mocked Him. They scorned Him. Why would you say this? How can you know these things? He's just now showing up. Those who were already there had already been with her. This man, Jesus, didn't know what He was talking about. And while we may not laugh at God like they did, sometimes don't we feel like the Lord doesn't really understand our situation? Sometimes don't we feel like the Lord is maybe be a little bit removed of our situation? If God really understands why are these things happening? Does He understand how busy I am? Does He understand how discouraged I am? Or how little money I might have, or my health situation, and how sad things are? And we entertain those thoughts. And when we entertain those thoughts, though, we're guilty of unbelief. And in reality, we're saying, Lord, we may not say this out loud, but You might. Some might. And nowadays, it's happening more often than not. But Lord, You're wrong. You're wrong. Those people at Jairus' house said that to him, basically. Think about what it was like for the disciples. They had already seen God do miracles, but every time a miracle or every time a tragedy came up, they had to learn a lesson. Peter was one of those who had seen what Jesus did when Jesus said, cast your net on the other side, and the entire net was full of fish. And God's statements may run contrary to human reason. God's word and what he says might run contrary to what makes sense or what is logical in our minds. Somebody may say something that is based on the word of God, and you might think you're crazy. Why? How can you say there's hope in this situation? But what God says will always be true. Psalm 19, verse 7 tells us the law of the Lord is perfect. The testament of the Lord is sure. The statutes of the Lord are right. The commandments of the Lord is pure. The fear of the Lord is clean. All thy commandments, Psalm 119 says, are truth. John 17, 17 says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. There's a lot of examples we can look at in the Word of God. When God says something's going to happen, listen, it's going to happen, even though it didn't seem like it was going to happen. God told Noah the world was going to be flooded, and people doubted, but Noah believed it. Well, it was. God promises he's going to return. In fact, in the book of 1 Peter and 2 Peter, we find some promises from the Word of God. One of those is this in chapter 3 where God said, listen, where Peter said, listen, you remember thousands of years ago when God said the world was going to flood and people were mocking Noah and saying, when is it going to flood? You've been saying this for a long time. There's no flood. And it came. And just like that, God says he's going to return. Amen? Say when? It hasn't happened yet. People have been saying that for 2,000 years. It could be today. It could be tomorrow. Just because it doesn't work on your timetable doesn't mean it's not going to work. He's coming. It could be before I'm done talking. But the question is, are you ready? Do you know for sure heaven is your home? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Do you believe that he died on the cross for your sins and that he rose again the third day? Have you called upon him to be your Savior? Because let's say he does return, and it could happen. There are going to be some that go to hell, and there'll be some that, or there are going to be some that go to heaven, there'll be some that won't. There will be some raptured, and there will be some not. So what's the difference? Is one better than the other? No. No. I'm not better than you. I'm not better than anybody. You're not better than me. See, if you don't go to heaven, and I do, the only difference is this. I trust the word of God. I believe he died for my sins and that he rose again the third day. I believe that what the Bible says, I called upon him to be my Savior. Have you called upon him to be your Savior? Have you asked Jesus in your heart, do you know for sure if you were to die today that heaven's your home? If you're a Christian, that's a promise you can hang on to. Amen? And Jesus told Jairus, be not afraid, only believe. Maybe you've heard it stated, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. And that sounds good, but in reality, the middle part is unnecessary. God said it, that settles it. It doesn't matter if I believe it or not. I hope you do believe it. But he said it, that settles it. It's not dependent on my belief. It's dependent on what he said. Now, me going to heaven depends on my belief. And the truth was about to come to life for Jairus, for his friends, for his family, for his daughter. To the crowd, Christ was too late. To the crowd, Christ was out of touch with the situation. After all, she was dead. To them, it seemed ludicrous that this newcomer would say that she was merely sleeping. It was a sensitive situation, but even though it was a sensitive situation, they began to mock him, not the place for that, openly. One of God's names revealed in the Old Testament is a Hebrew word, El Shaddai. El Shaddai means this, God Almighty. And the Bible says, and this comes from Genesis 17, verse 1, where God's speaking to Abraham. And when Abraham was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. I am the Almighty God. I believe God is Almighty this morning. And the spectators, the grieving parents, and the disciples were going to find out that Jesus Christ was that El Shaddai, all sufficient, self sufficient, Almighty God. These, and Peter and James and John will witness this miraculous event. Picture Jairus for a moment. We're going to close. Picture his wife hovering over their child by the bedside. Jesus took the child's hand. The three disciples were kind of clustered nearby, and they're watching. Jesus takes the child's hand in that bed. Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. The Bible says she arose straightway, meaning immediately. There was no gradual returning of strength, of consciousness. She was fully restored. I mean, I wish our kids would wake up that way sometimes in the morning. It's time to get them ready for school or something like that. Now if you said, whoever gets up first gets pancakes, boom, they're up. A straight way, right? Not only did she arise, but she walked and she ate. And she had not just been brought back to life, but she was restored to full health. Because here's the thing, Jesus does nothing halfway. God does nothing halfway. And Jesus had told Jairus, fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. And Jesus was as good as his word. And they were astonished by this. They were amazed. Luke and Mark both state, so this story is found in not just Mark, but in other places in the Word of God. And in the book of Luke and Mark, they both state that Jairus and his wife were astonished. They were amazed. They were blown away. In some ways, this can describe kind of a partial faith. Have you ever seen God get you through a situation or work a situation out that seemed like it was going to be hopeless, and you look back and you're just amazed, you're astonished. I mean, it's what I prayed for, but he actually answered that prayer. Now, I know you've been through hard times and maybe certain situations didn't work out how you thought it to, but don't lie to yourself, Christian, and say that you can't look back on your life and realize, yes, there are some times where God did come through. And he did work it out. And they were just overjoyed, almost in unbelief, but they had belief. You have faith that God's going to do something when he does it. Listen, I'm not going to be like, yeah, I knew that was going to happen. Yeah, I had faith the whole time. No, I had faith, but I had doubts too. I struggled. It's like the man who came to Jesus and said, help thou mine unbelief. Lord, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief. And we pray and ask God to do mighty things. And when he does, we are always surprised by it. Because we have a big God. And we ought to be possessors of a big faith. Somebody said, God can do anything but fail. And Noah believed what God was going to send a flood. David believed God was going to give him victory over Goliath. Elijah believed God would send down fire from Mount Carmel. Daniel believed God would shut the mouths of lions. George Mueller believed God would provide for his orphans and through his fervent prayer. D.L. Moody believed God would have multitudes of the faithful preaching of his word. And we can experience the blessings those Christians had if we would just believe that God can do the impossible. And the most impossible thing that God can do is give you a home in heaven. Because you're headed for a devil's hell if you don't know Christ as your Savior. If all you'll do is by faith believe, for by grace you're saved through faith, And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God wants to give you a home in heaven. He's already done the work. He's already sent his son, Jesus, to die on the cross for your sins. But he didn't stay dead. And Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead. But Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Do you believe that this morning? If you haven't called upon him to be your Savior, I want to urge you today to do so. Say, well, I've always just kind of believed. I've always just kind of known that God is real. The Bible says the devils believe. It doesn't mean much. But it says, but Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. Romans chapter 10 tells us that you've got to call upon the name of the Lord. Put your faith and trust in him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Call upon him to be your Savior. Put your faith in him. Christian, maybe you are facing an impossible situation. You are wore out. You're exhausted. You don't know what to do. You've just given up. You're just kind of riding the current. Just whatever happens, happens. You've lost faith. That's a blanket statement. But get a little more detailed. You've lost faith in God. A little more detailed than that. You've lost faith in God, who knows everything. He knows everything about you. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows the situations you're going through. You've lost faith in God, who orchestrates the sun, moon, and stars, who's in control of all things. David said, what is man that thou art mindful of him? He's mindful of you. You've lost faith in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sins. I'm not talking about lost faith, and you're not. Listen, if you're once saved, always saved. You put your faith and trust in him as a personal Lord and Savior, you're going to heaven. But you're just not trusting him for your current situation, or family member situation, or a situation at work, or health situation. What's going on in this world, in our government, in our society? You just lost faith. But Jesus said, fear not, but believe. Those are two opposite things. You fear, you're not believing. If you believe, if you're trusting in that life jacket, once I realized, hey, this is keeping me afloat. This is kind of fun. I'm ready. Let's go. I wasn't afraid anymore. So I got up back on that dock and I said, you ready? I said, yeah. So we got on the boat. We went out there in the water. And I jumped in. And I had those skis on. And I held onto that rope. I tucked my knees into my chest. I listened to the instructions. And I'm floating, and the key words are, hit it. Why do we say hit it? Hit it! And he pushed forward that throttle. That boat took off, and I went right in the water. I had a new fear I had to overcome. Believing God's word is a choice. And Jairus and the crowd heard Jesus say the girl was sleeping, not dead. But Jairus had faith. The Bible doesn't say where anybody else stood on these things. It doesn't say where Peter stood. It doesn't say where the disciples stood, where their faith was. It may appear to you that God doesn't care or understand, but when you're tempted to doubt, remember Jairus. He knows what's going on. God knows what's going on. He knows what he is doing. It's your responsibility to trust him and obey. Ask God for strength to go forward no matter what. It's his responsibility on how to handle the situation. Because 1 John 4:4 says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world.